1 Samuel chapter number 15. We're in the book of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we will actually go back, if you would recall, back to the beginning of the year. We skipped over Luke chapter 2, and we went on to Luke chapter 3 after the Christmas season. So with the Christmas season rolling back around, we'll actually digress, go back to Luke chapter 2, and look at that chapter here over the month of December, and looking forward to that. Hope you'll be in your place as often as you can through the month of December, and look forward to so many different activities taking place, number of Christmas concerts from the Academy, and then, of course, the Master Kids Choir will be having their Christmas program on the night of the 9th, I believe, and then the Adult Choir will have a Christmas cantata and drama there on December the 16th, so there's much going on here over the month of December. Each and every Sunday morning, we'll look forward to looking through Luke chapter 2. But on Sunday nights, we're in 1 Samuel and working our way rapidly through the history of this book, and look forward to our time together tonight. And our last message from this passage, we were in the first 9 verses. And just to review very quickly, if you'll recall, God sent word for Saul to go and to destroy the Amalekites. And they were to destroy every aspect of the Amalekites and to leave nothing to remain. The Bible says in verse number 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So the command came from God, "Saul, I want you to go and do this." This was his response, found in verse number 9. We want to move further tonight and look at verses 10 through 23 and walk through what is stated here about the response from Almighty God and his servant about the decision that Saul had made. I want to just read 2 opening verses tonight. We'll look at verse number 10 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak and to be able to share these things with these dear folks. Thank you for their investment. I know it's been a long weekend and a long number of days, and there's been much that has been done with family and friends, but I'm so thankful that they're back tonight for our service. We do pray for the many that will be traveling or that are traveling right now. We pray that you'd watch over and bless each of them this very hour. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us in the look at this passage and the matter that's before us in this decision that was made by Saul. And I pray that you direct my thoughts. May this be a help for each one that has come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The command comes from Almighty God, and he tells Saul to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. They go down. Saul, to an extent, was obedient, but it was not total obedience. We find in verse number 9 that he had kept the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and he had not utterly destroyed as God had commanded. We also see that he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And so this was another aspect that was not in obedience to Almighty God. Well, I want to walk through these verses that we have before us tonight, and I want you to just see the principles that just unfold right before us in this historical narrative. Would you look with me, if you would, first of all, at the sight of Almighty God, the sight of Almighty God. Remember with me two things. There is no physical presence of Samuel with Saul as he goes to accomplish this task. So Samuel's not with the armies. He's not there and taking observation of all that's occurring. He doesn't have some kind of 24/7 news network following the armies and giving him live updates. And yet there is one eye that is always watching. And the eye of God was very aware of the command and very aware of the response to the command. You see, in the sight of God, Saul had disobeyed the command that had been given by God. The Bible says, after Saul has made this decision to spare Agag and the best of all of the flocks, the Bible says in the very next verse, then came the word of the Lord. You see, God did not need an update from the 24/7 news cycle. God was not waiting on an update from Saul to Samuel and from Samuel back to Almighty God as to what had occurred. You see, God already knew. And I don't want to pass over this quickly, but I do want to identify this for all of us. The Word of God reminds us again and again and again that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's very sobering to think that before I even participate in the activity, God is watching every bit of it. Now, I think that we would all say that there are things that we do in our everyday lives, and we're just thinking to ourselves, well, no one saw me do that, or no one is aware that I did this or that, but the eyes of the Lord are upon us. This is true for the youngest of the people in our auditorium, and it's true for the oldest of the people in our auditorium. Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Psalm 139 makes very clear that God beholds every bit of our lives, our downsittings and our uprisings. God beholds the good and God beholds the wicked. You say, oh, I don't want to do that because the teacher might see me. No, the truth of the matter is, I don't want to participate in that because God is already there. Oh, I don't want to do that because the authority might know. No, the truth of the matter is that God is already there. First thing that we see here in the passage is the sight of God. Would you notice with me, number two, the sorrow of God? The sorrow of God. We move then to verse number 11, and the Bible says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. The sorrow of God. When you and I read the word repentance, typically we're directed in thinking towards the human individual that has sinned and they repent of their sin. Well, what do we know from Almighty God? He never sins. He knows no sin. And so there's no repentance in him as you and I would know repentance. So what are we talking about here? Well, the Hebrew word is that of a deep emotional feeling. It is intense concern. It is for God to be grieved that Saul had sinned and disobeyed. And so when you and I read this, we understand that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we participate in activity that is in disobedience to him. He has knowledge of it. He's aware of it. He sees it. I had in my notes the story from one of the Patch the Pirate series. My boys, when they were younger, we played Patch the Pirate CDs almost all the time when we were in the car. And there is a very famous song in the Patch the Pirate series. God is always looking, or God is always watching, and you're already caught. God is always there, so do just what you ought. God sees all, and there are times that you and I grieve our Heavenly Father. We grieve Him. And this, no doubt, was a circumstance that brought grief to the Heavenly Father. Saul had a clear command. He was to go and to destroy the Amalekites, and yet he disobeyed. And the Bible says it repented Almighty God that he had set up Saul to be king over Israel. Psalm 78 and verse number 40. The Bible says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, speaking of Israel and Almighty God, and grieve him in the desert. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, there may be a time that you as a parent have a child that makes a poor decision. They act up. They disobey. Are they still your child? Yes. You might feel like saying to them, you're out of here, but they're still your child. They still have your last name. They still have your DNA. But what happens inside the mom and dad? The mom and dad are grieved that their child has made this choice. How many times would you and I have heard our parents say in the matter of discipline, now as I discipline you, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And as a kid, I would have had a response if I knew it wasn't going to result in a greater level of discipline. But then I began to understand what my mom and dad really meant when I had my own sons. And my wife and I would watch them make a choice that was outside of the fence line of obedience. And now we have to discipline them. And I began to realize what it was for the father to be grieved by the action of a child. How much is my heavenly Father grieved when I do not obey his commands? Number one, we have the sight of God. God already knew the circumstances. He already knew the choice that Saul had made. And he conveys to Samuel that Saul has disobeyed. And he conveys to Samuel, Samuel, I am so grieved over this matter that Saul has not obeyed. Number one, the sight of God. Number two, the sorrow of God. Would you notice with me in verse number 11, the servant of God. Here's the response of the servant of God. The Bible says, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, we don't know any more about the conversation. We don't know much more about what was taking place between Samuel's word to God and God's word to Samuel. But the Bible says that Samuel pours his heart out to Almighty God all night long. Do you know, as you and I have walked this earth, and in some cases you've walked this earth many miles, and you have perhaps watched an adult that has made a choice to walk away from the truth that they were given as a youngster or single adult, and now in adulthood, they've made a choice to walk away from it. You and I would definitely say, we want to see them come back. We want to see them get right. We want to see them follow in the right paths. But do you know, in so many of those cases with the adults that have made willful choices to disobey God and walk away from the truth, our only path at that point is to pour our hearts out in prayer. Say, Pastor, this adult's been out of church for a long time. Isn't there something that we can do? Yes, there is something we can do. We can go and pour our hearts out in prayer for them to Almighty God. Pastor, I have an adult child that has walked away from everything that was given to them in their early years, and the testimony that they had when they were growing up in the elementary school or in the high school or in the teen department. They've walked away from it all. What can I do? You can take it to God in prayer. You can beg God every day, God, bring conviction to their heart, be merciful. See, I don't know how it will turn out, but I know this. I can't strong arm them. I can't be at their house every single day and walk with them in every single step and be a 24/7 guiding influence, but I can certainly go to one that knows their every step. And I've had more than one parent that has come to me and said, Pastor, this is the status of my young adult, and this is where they are. What can I do? And I know that the words so easily flow from my lips, but it is the truth. You can take it to Almighty God in prayer. And it's significant for us to look down at this man. He is heartbroken. He's heartbroken for the status of Israel. We've seen this in messages that he's already preached. We've seen this in the warnings that he gave to Israel when Israel was right there in this decision to accept Saul as their king and to leave the theocracy that Almighty God had established with them. We've seen every step of the way that Samuel has guidance for Saul, and Saul seems to just be going away and away and away. And so the heart of God is grieved, but it translates to the servant of God as well, and he is grieved. Psalm 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 101 verse number 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 139 and verse number 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Samuel is brokenhearted that a child of God, Saul, the king of Israel, has made choices against Almighty God. But he's also greatly grieved that an individual would disobey God and fly in the face of what was right. As I said this morning, does the sin and carnality in others grieve us anymore? When we observe the sin or the carnality that others are dwelling in, does it grieve us anymore? The sight of God, he knew what had happened. The sorrow of God, he's grieved deeply by the decision of Saul. The servant of God is grieved as well, and he pours his heart out to Almighty God all night long. Would you notice number 4 with me, the sin against God? Well, what is the sin? Let's follow the story, verse number 12. We've looked at it in a previous message there in the opening verses, and we saw what Saul had done, but let's now see as it's communicated from Samuel to Saul. And by the way, if I could insert this again, Saul would think to himself, Samuel has no idea what I've done, so I can keep a portion of the truth out of the knowledge of Samuel. Let's look at what the Bible says then in verse number 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Okay, again, what's the commandment of the Lord? Verse number 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Saul's response to this was, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Had he performed the commandment of the Lord, yes or no? He had not. Young people, if I could just encourage you tonight, somehow authority always finds out. Somehow. I don't know how many times individuals have thought to themselves, ha ha, I got away with it. My teacher doesn't know. And somehow they know. Ha ha, my parents don't know. Ha ha, I got away with it. And somehow they find out. In this instance, they found out because of the direct communication between Almighty God and Samuel. Samuel already knew that Saul had disobeyed. What do you think was going through Samuel's mind when he heard Saul say, I've performed the commandment of the Lord? Oh boy, I bet he could have spit nails. But let's go further. And Samuel said, verse number 14, okay, here's the gotcha. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You say that you've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Then why do I hear these sheep, these oxen? Oh, 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 oh. Here we go. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Number four, we have the sin against God. What were the sins against God? Well, let's walk through six of them very rapidly. Number one, we have the sin of pride. Saul is proud, and that pride shows itself in multiple ways here in the chapter. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is at the source of Lucifer's decision there in heaven. Pride is at the temptation of Eve. Pride finds its way into every aspect of a life. Right here we have the sin of pride. Saul is full of pride. Number two, the sin of boasting. "I have performed the task that God gave to me." The sin of boasting. He boasts something about his task for Almighty God. It's interesting that there's a verse in Proverbs that says this. And by the way, for those that believe that the Bible's antiquated, it's amazing to me at how many times Bible verses have relevance for 2018, right? Proverbs 30 and verse number 12. See if this doesn't sound like the day in which we live. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes." Does that sound like anything that we're involved with today? "And yet is not washed from their filthiness." A generation that are pure in their own eyes. The sin of boasting. Number three, the sin of deception. Samuel, I've performed the task. I've done everything that's necessary. Seeking to deceive Samuel. So let's walk through them. The sin of pride, the sin of boasting, the sin of deception. Number four, the sin of disobedience. He had not fully done what God had asked him to do. Number five, the sin of covetousness. They kept back the best of everything. And by the way, do you think it's interesting to note there? Look what the Bible says. The Bible says the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. Aren't we real good about that? We're going to somehow spiritualize our sin. And that's what is declared here. The sin of covetousness. In just a moment, we're going to see the sin of an unrepentant heart. An unrepentant heart. So here's the six things that flow forth from Saul's words, but let's go to God's response. Here's the standard of God. So Samuel listens to all these things. He recognizes that Saul has disobeyed. Here's the standard of Almighty God. Look at verse number 22. Here's the standard. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." This is a dagger of conviction against Saul's decision. He says, "My friend, would you understand this, that God is not so interested in all of these sheep and all these oxen, everything that you have done, because you believe that you will sacrifice them to the Lord? God is looking for obedience. I believe with all of my faith, with all that is in me, that there are two rails that are the biblical rails for every individual, for every family, for every church. They're in truth what is necessary for every society. But I recognize that secular society is never going to be on these rails. Do you know what those two rails are? Faithfulness and obedience. What is God looking for from your individual life? He is looking for faithfulness and obedience. What is he looking for in your family? He is looking for faithfulness and obedience. What is he expecting from a church? He's looking for faithfulness and obedience. I dare say, my friend, that we'll never hear the attendance of individuals in churches when we arrive home in heaven. But we will hear much about faithfulness and obedience. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that God will highlight the major crowds that were gathered because that church had this hip happening, great location. I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures that God is going to acknowledge that, hey, they had the biggest crowd and the biggest attendance and all these kinds of things. But I believe with all of my heart, he's going to acknowledge faithfulness and obedience. People that will faithfully preach the truth, stand by the truth, live by the truth. People that will obey God even when it's not popular. The sight of the Lord runs to and fro, and he recognizes that you and I can and should be faithful and obedient in every path that is set before us. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse number 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. There's the command. Follow God. Be obedient. Be faithful. My friend, we ought to have obedience in our church. This is a church that should desire to be obedient to Almighty God, let come what may. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a progressive movement that says something like this: we will change our model so that we can get more, so that more will be under the sound of the gospel. I have sat in meetings. I have sat across from desks and tables. I have heard messages ad nauseum of pastors that have given all kinds of explanations for why they are sacrificing the fundamentals of the faith. I have heard individuals say something like this: well, I just want to do all I can to get as many people under the sound of the gospel as possible. And you know, when they make a statement like that, you're thinking to yourself, well, isn't that right? Well, isn't that pragmatic? Isn't that progressive? Isn't that denying obedience to the Word of God? You see, folks, we could have a rock concert here every Sunday and we could pack the house out. We could have people come as they are, sit as they are, and leave as they are, and you could accomplish that every single week. And if you don't believe me, there are places that are doing that day in and day out. But they've taken the world's philosophy, and they're driven by that in all that they do in their church. And God says, no, I want you to be obedient to Scripture, because obedience is better than results. Can you go back with me to the story there with Moses? Did Moses get water out of the rock the second time? Yes, he did. What did he do the second time? He struck the rock. What did God tell him to do the second time? He said, speak to the rock. Did God give him a pat on the back because water came out of the rock? No, that's the very sin that kept Moses from going into the promised land. Here's the point. There are all kinds of preachers in their pragmatism that says we just want as many under the sound of the gospel as possible. They sacrifice the fundamentals of the faith to accomplish that task, and pretty soon they're no longer recognized within the fence line of the Scriptures. Say, Pastor, do you want to see people trust Christ? Do you want to see a lot of people under the sound of the gospel? Yes, but everything that we do must be within the fence line of Scripture. Now, I think that there are many ways that we can tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I've used this illustration before, and perhaps I've used it here. If our whole goal is to get the gospel out to lost people, then why don't we partner with Bud Light and put the plan of salvation on the back of every beer can that is produced? Well, you'd look at me and you'd say, Pastor, I mean, come on. I mean, we're surely not going to partner with a beer company, but don't the people that drink likely stand in need of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great if on the back of every beer can, if it had the Romans Road, wouldn't that be a right path? You would say to me, Pastor, there's no way that we're going to print the plan of salvation on the back of a beer can. I mean, that's not right. And you'd be exactly right. And you should throw me out of the church if I ever propose such a stupid thing. But how is it that we look at that as crazy, but we bring all the world's philosophy into our church and disobey the scriptures and say that it's worth it if we can just get one more person saved? There are churches that are so sacrificing the fundamentals of the message of this book. They might as well rip out entire passages of the Bible because they violated it in their church. Say, well, there's nothing in the Bible about music. I beg to differ. I know for certain that there's over 500 references to the type of music that God loves. I think that there's much in that book about music. I think it does matter to Almighty God. I think that there's a significance to the types of people that are producing music that we're going to have played in our ministry and so forth. I think it's interesting that a lot of so-called fundamental Christianity is caught up in music that has been produced by Roman Catholicism. What? I can't believe that. Well, if you did a little bit of research on the people that are producing the music that you're listening to, it might be interesting as to what you'd read. These people do not even believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And it's for us to be vigilant. Let me say it to you this way. It's not for us to be jerks, but it is for us to be vigilant. No doubt we'd have many people that would come into the services here at FBT, and they would bring in a different version of the Bible. We have a standard that we use here at FBT. I believe in that standard. I have no problem using that standard. I believe that it is a faithful translation of the originals. And so we use that as our standard. Someone comes into the services here at FBT and they're using something else, their main need at that moment is not switching versions. If they don't know Jesus Christ, their number one need is to come to know the Lord as their Savior. Their number two need is to start growing in the things of the Word of God. And it's sad that there's a lot of people that have been duped by some pretty pathetic translations of the Word of God. I will mention one tonight because it is really pathetic. Had a lady that came into our church one time and she said, Pastor, I found my Bible and I just had to be here in services. My good news for modern man. Well, it's pathetic. We're not even in the same hemisphere, and that's why I mention it tonight. But I recognize this lady had many, many, many greater needs than just the translation of the Word of God that she had with her that night. I believe she needed Jesus Christ as her Savior. But on all these kinds of things, you know, there are people that will look at us here at FBT and they'll say, oh, you're just a bunch of fuddy-duds. Oh, here's the favorite word that they'll use. You're just a bunch of legalists. Oh, you're just a bunch of legalists. Well, to be accurate, it's a misidentifier because legalism is something that it's too long to take right now, but it's something totally different. But they'll look at us and they'll say, well, you're just a bunch of legalists because you have standards. Or they'll look at us and they'll say something like this, you're the Christian Pharisees of the day. Trust me, folks, I've heard it all. But I believe with all of my heart that when you and I see examples like this with Saul, examples like this with Moses, that we better be very careful about that fence line of Scripture. And we need to be very mindful that we are on those two rails, obedience and faithfulness. And if the time ever comes that we lose off or leave off one of those rails, we are in a mess. And I dare say we will not exist for very long. The standard of God was obedience. He said to obey is better than sacrifice. Let me give you one more tonight, and it's the sixth thing. This is the scolding from God. This is what he says to Saul in light of his choice. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 23, would you see it? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Here's the punishment from Almighty God. Would you understand this? Number one, Saul would lose the kingdom for himself. God had turned his back now on Saul, and he would actually be removed from the leadership of Israel. But it wasn't only the removal of Saul, it was also an effect upon his family. And the Bible says that his family would lose the kingdom, and there'd be no offspring of Saul that would sit upon the throne. Saul would lose the kingdom for his offspring. Do you know what that meant? That meant that Jonathan would not be the next king in Israel. Young people, would you listen to me tonight? Numbers chapter 32, verse number 23, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Proverbs 3 and verse number 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We walk through this passage, and this same kind of a story could be told in 2018. God knows the path of every single one of us. Are you walking in righteousness? It could be tonight that there is someone that is causing great sorrow to Almighty God. And we've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. We've grieved the Heavenly Father. And tonight's the night to get right. It's possible that tonight there's someone that you're praying for. It's possible tonight that there's someone that's praying for us because we are away from the Lord and someone has poured their heart out to God all night long for us. There is a standard that has been set by Almighty God, and he says, listen, that standard is obedience. Should we obey if everyone else is doing something different? Should we obey if every other church goes another direction? Should we still obey if every other family has gone in that same direction? What should we do? God says to obey is better than sacrifice. Sometimes our Heavenly Father brings a chastisement upon our life. The Bible says, now no chastening is joyous for the present. Maybe you were chastened by your parents, and you can look back and you would say, you know, when I was chastened by my folks, it was very difficult in the moment to be chastened by mom and dad or by teacher or by authority. But in truth, I look back now and I recognize that I'm so thankful that the authority chastened me. I'm so thankful that parents chastened me. Young people, realize if your parents chasten you tonight, you have a set of parents that love you. I'm so glad that authority did not let me go my own way. And I hope that you would say that tonight as well. But maybe you are right in the midst of the chastening of the Lord, and tonight you need to get right. Saul made some poor choices. And it not only cost him the kingdom, but it cost his family the kingdom as well. It's a tragic story that's before us here in chapter 15. Something that would be well worth your time and energy throughout this week in your own personal devotions. It is a tragic story that all comes down to a simple truth: obeying God. Learn to obey God. The sooner the better. Let's pray.